to come and teach us directly to our hearts. So, Lord, take over this service. Take the pulpit. Take control of what happens in this room today. We give this time, this place, our hearts and our minds to you, Father. And we do it gladly. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We've been moving our way through the gospel according to Matthew. We have been following along with Jesus as he taught the Sermon on the Mount. He has finished that sermon, come down from the mountain, followed by great multitudes. Recall, please, that the purpose for which Matthew wrote his gospel was to present Jesus to Israel as their promised national Messiah. So, having taught the people, he now performs a series of miracles designed to prove that he is the king with the power and the authority of the kingdom. The first three miracles have to do with healing, so we're doing sort of a mini-series on healings in the kingdom. The first time we looked at this material, we looked at the willingness of God to heal. That we are not, when we pray, trying to overcome God's resistance, but rather laying hold of his willingness. Today we'll look at another aspect of healing, the aspect of us bringing our faith to the table to release God to do what he wants to do. So, we are in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 5. This passage begins this way. Now when Jesus entered Capernaum, the Sermon on the Mount most likely was delivered up on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum's on the western side of that sea. Jesus moves down now to his new headquarters. You'll hear a lot about Capernaum in the next few chapters. It says, he entered Capernaum, and a centurion came to him, pleading with him. Just a word on centurions. Roman officers, always portrayed to us in a very positive light in the scriptures. Centurions were ranked differently. The lowest grade of centurion would command 60 to 100 men. The next highest grade of centurion would command about 600 men. The highest grade of centurion would command about 6,000 men. I suspect this centurion was in the latter category, possibly commanding thousands of men. Because in Luke chapter 7, we read that the elders of the Jews presented him to Jesus as being worthy, for he had built a synagogue for them there in Capernaum. To build a synagogue meant he had a lot of funds at his disposal. He was probably well paid, highly placed. He came to Jesus, saying, verse 6, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. This tells us something about his heart. He had a heart that was compassionate for people. Even though he was an officer in an occupying army, he cared for the people of Israel enough to build him a synagogue. He also cared for a servant who was really only a slave. And yet, in his heart, the children of Israel occupied a high place, as well as his own servant. Jesus responds to his request and says, I will come and heal him. When Jesus talks about healing, he includes two ideas. He says, I'll come and he'll be healed. The centurion answers him in verse 8 with these words and says, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, my servant will be healed. Whereas Jesus connected two ideas, the idea of coming with healing. The centurion says, not necessary. If you speak, healing will occur. He expresses a great degree of faith in Jesus, whereas the elders of Israel presented him to Jesus as being worthy because of his act of service for the nation of the Jews. He identifies himself as not worthy, says, "Don't come. I don't deserve that. Just speak and the healing will occur." A great act of faith. He explains that faith this way in verse 9. He says, "I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it." He's a man in a structure of command. He says, "I understand authority." He says, "You have authority. I recognize you as the King of Israel." He was probably familiar with the Jewish scriptures. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 8, verse 4, we have this written: "Where the word of a king is, there is power." How many of you read this weekend that the Queen of England is very upset with her guards? All around the palace, she has bowls of nuts put out so that when she walks the grounds, she can grab a nut if she feels so inclined. It seems the soldiers, the palace guard, have been helping themselves to the nuts. She is not amused. She has taken to marking the bowls so that she can identify when they are taking the nuts out. They are under strict orders to keep their sticky fingers out of the bowls. You can bet that in the future, there will be no pilfering of nuts. Where the word of a king is, there is power. When the king speaks, things happen. The queen has spoken. The centurion identifies Jesus as the king, and he says, "If you only speak a word, my servant will be healed." He says, "When I say go, someone goes. If you speak to the illness and say go, the illness will go. Just speak a word, my servant will be healed." When Jesus hears this, he is amazed. Verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." The scriptures record that twice in his ministry, Jesus was so blown away that he marveled at what he had heard. Once here, marveling at the faith of a Gentile occupying soldier. He marvels again in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, when his own people, the children of Israel, don't believe him, and he is unable to perform many mighty works because of their unbelief. Jesus marvels twice. God is always amazed at belief and at unbelief. Those are the things that get his attention. Verse 11, he says, "I say to you, many will come from the east and from the west, from Gentile nations, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says, Gentiles will sit in the kingdom. They will do this because of their faith. In verse 12, he says, in contrast, sons of the kingdom will be cast out into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When he says sons of the kingdom, he means children of Israel, Jews, will miss out on the kingdom because of lack of faith. That amazes him as well. Verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." His servant was healed that same hour. Have you ever considered that really the only thing that God is looking for from people is faith? He's not looking for great acts of devotion or great acts of service from you, so much as he is looking for great acts of faith. It has always been this way because of the problem we have introduced into this world. There is a great debate over what has the greatest influence on who a person becomes. Is it heredity or environment? Adam and Eve had the best of both. Their environment was perfect. Their heredity was that God was their father. You couldn't ask for better heredity or better environment, and yet they failed. They failed because of lack of faith, lack of belief in God's word. God had spoken to them and said, "The whole garden is for you. Search out its wonders. Eat from every tree except the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day you eat of its fruit, you will surely die." Satan came into the garden and planted doubts in their mind. He said, "Has God really said this?" And they chose, rather than putting faith into God's word, to put faith into the doubt that Satan sowed in their minds. And so they took and they ate from the fruit of that tree. The very day they ate of that fruit, they died, just as God had said. Mankind's original problem is a lack of belief in God's word, a lack of faith in his truthfulness with us. Since the problem is a lack of faith, God has made salvation dependent on one thing and one thing only: faith. By your faith, you are saved. You need only believe in Jesus to achieve the kingdom of God. Nothing else is necessary for you to be saved. Only your faith. Listen to this from the book of Deuteronomy. This illustrates the problem of faith that we have and how God is looking for nothing other than faith from us. This is from the very first chapter of Deuteronomy, verse number 31. God has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's led them faithfully through the desert to Mount Sinai, where he speaks the truth to them. From Sinai, he takes them to the borders of the land of Canaan. When they reach the borders of that land that God wants to take them into and give to them, they send in 12 spies to search out the land to see what it's going to be like. 10 of the spies come back with a bad report. They say, "It's a good land, but the people are giants. God can't take us in." 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, come back with a good report. They say, "It's a beautiful land. Let's go in. God will give it to us. Forget the giants. Put your faith in God." God speaks to the people in verse 31. He says, "In the wilderness where you saw the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went in until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry, and took an oath, saying, 'Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers.'" They didn't believe that God could bring them in. And so God spoke to them and said, "Since you don't believe I can, I won't do it. You will not see the land I said I would give to you." Do you understand that everything you receive in the kingdom, you will receive because of your faith in God. Your salvation is yours by an act of faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else, only faith. Everything else you receive, you will also receive by faith. That is the way that the kingdom of God is set up to operate. What is it you want from God? Do you want healing for your body, for your mind, or for your soul? That is yours by faith. Listen to the words of Jesus to the centurion once again from Matthew chapter 8, verse number 13. As you have believed, so let it be done for you. The healings you receive from God, you will receive because of your belief and for no other reason. Would you like to grow in the Lord and become wise? That is available too. And it comes the same way. It comes by faith. Here's James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who grants to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God himself says to us that if we ask without faith, we will not receive. Maybe you just want to live a life pleasing to God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you want healing? It will come to you by faith. Do you want to grow and become wise? That is yours by faith. Do you want to be pleasing to God? You can be, but only by your faith. Everything that you offer to God or ask from God must be offered or asked for by faith. That's the way the kingdom of light works. The first time we looked at healing in the gospel according to Matthew, we saw that healing is ours because of God's willingness to heal. Remember, your prayers are not to overcome God's reluctance. They are to lay a hold of God's willingness to heal. Now to that we can add this. The healings you receive, everything you receive from God, comes to you by faith. You must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Your faith is your ticket to all the good things of the kingdom. You simply believe and receive from God's hands. In that passage from Deuteronomy, it says, I carried you. Sunday, many of you know I was not at my best. Many of you came and prayed over me. Thank you for that. Some of you didn't even know I was here. I was laid out in the front row like a dead fish. I was practicing guitar before the service when Terry and Bill came in. Terry saw me, knew immediately that something was wrong, asked me if I wanted to lay down. Oh yes, I wanted to lay down very badly. But I knew I couldn't make it from where I was sitting on the stage to that first row of seats. It was beyond my capabilities. When I was laying there, I couldn't even open my eyelids, let alone get up and walk that distance. Wednesday morning, I came back to church and measured, and it's a little over 7 feet from here to there. I could not make 7 feet. I am here to tell you the truth. I had all the muscle tone of a bowl of Joe. I was not going to go 7 feet. himself carried me. In that moment, I knew that if I didn't get to that front row of seats, I was going to do a face plant off the stage. Yet I was incapable of crossing 7 feet. In that moment of need, I felt somebody come and lift me and carry me to that front row. It's too bad that in the kingdom of God, they don't wear name tags, because I don't know who carried me. Was it an angel or was it the Lord? I cannot answer that for you, because I cannot answer it for myself. All I know is that I felt myself lifted and carried to that row of seats. Terry saw it, and she knew that I was not operating under my own power. Later that night, feeling very bad for having let you all down, I was lying in bed, talking the situation over with the Lord, when he revealed to me that he had carried me. You know that poem about the footprints on the beach, there being only one set? I can tell you from personal experience now that in your time of needs, there is but one set of footprints, and it's not yours. In those moments that night, Jesus assured me that when my time to leave this world comes, I will be carried out that same way. In that moment of his speaking to my heart, all doubts, all fears of what is ahead of me were removed. If being carried out of this world feels as comfortable as being carried to those seats, then I have no fear of leaving this world, because it feels very good to rest in the hands of God. Listen to this. This is from a book called Song of Solomon. It is from Song of Solomon, chapter number 8, verse number 3. It says, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I take great comfort in that verse now. It was never one of my favorite verses before. It is now. Picture what that looks like. His left hand under your head, his right hand embracing you. That is a grip of intimacy when you draw someone close to yourself. I believe that in the garden, when God lifted the still, lifeless body of Adam from the dust, he was lifted that way. I was lifted that way last Sunday. It is the most secure, comfortable feeling you can ever experience. If you have any fears in your heart about leaving this world, let me put them to rest for you. It will be the most comfortable thing you have ever experienced to have the left hand of the Lord under your head and his right hand embracing you. That's how you travel between kingdoms, between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of heaven. You will never experience anything as comforting and secure as his left hand under your head and his right hand embracing you. No fear, no doubt, only faith in my God. That was a gift that he gave to me. He gave it to me so I could share it with you. You have nothing to fear if your life has been placed in the hands of Jesus Christ. You are in the most comfortable, secure position you will ever know. Do not place your faith in the things of this world. Place your faith in the things of God. That is where your security is. I know it now as a truth for myself. God gave me that experience so I could share it with you, so that your doubts and fears could be removed as well. You have nothing to fear if your life is in Jesus' hands. It is the best feeling you could ever experience. Terry, why don't you bring folks up? Let's praise the God in whom we place our faith.